I don't know if you have, but those of us that have been speaking on the Sermon on the Mount have really enjoyed it. It's been incredible getting ready for it. It's been convicting. It's been life-changing. There's been so much in this Sermon on the Mount as we've been going through it. This Sunday and next Sunday are the last two Sundays, and we're finished with the Sermon on the Mount. And so where we are coming to today, in verse 13 of chapter 7, we're actually coming to Jesus' concluding remarks. And Jesus is kind of wrapping up. And you know, it took us a while to get through this. And you know, it did Jesus as well. When Jesus was speaking or teaching this Sermon on the Mount, he didn't do it all in 1 hour sermon, or he did it over a period of time. They figure more than likely it was a number of days in which Jesus was teaching his disciples and the large crowds on the hillside just outside of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. But as Jesus finishes, he kind of goes back to the start. Remember that first Sunday, the first part of chapter 5, where he says, blessed are, and then he goes through, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he challenged us in kingdom living, and what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? And now he's finishing it. And he's actually giving us challenges. And you know, I have preached through this before, and I have never noticed this. And I guess to me it was awe. Just awesome to realize that you know, after 40-some years of reading this, that something new gets you. Isn't that the power of God's Word? Doesn't that tell you that God's Word is so deep, the well is so deep, that we'll never finish learning something new? But I had never noticed that this Sunday and next Sunday, he talks about twos, two gates, two type of prophets, two types of disciples, and two types of builders. And he uses that to give us basically four different warnings. We have to choose between two gates. We have to choose between two kinds of prophets, between two kinds of disciples and two foundations. What happens when two is introduced? As soon as you introduce an option, you have to choose. You don't have a choice. You have to choose. And you say, well, I'm not going to choose. It's a choice. You've just made that choice. But God created us not as robots that a computer can configure, and now you're just going to act and do this and that. But God configured you with a will and with a rational, you are a rational being who must choose. And not choosing is a choice. That's your choice. As we choose, and so often in Scripture, we only get two options. Jesus says, are you for me or are you against me? Throughout the Old Testament, God said, are you for me or are you against me? Not a lot of gray areas. The interesting thing, the no choice choice, is the easy one. It's the easy one. In a lot of ways, that's where, I don't know if you have ever had a spring that you know, whether it's on an exercise thing or whatever it is, but you know what? To just not stretch the spring is the easiest thing. And to have that exercise equipment there and just to go there and go like this, doesn't do much, but you can be like the guy who said that he touched his toes 50 times every morning, or touched his slippers, I guess he said, and then he said, I get up and put them on after he's done that. You know, it sounds good, and you know, those are the easy things, and you will notice that in today's lesson and next Sunday's as well. The easy way is the wrong way. It's the way in which we destroy ourselves, it's the way in which leads to destruction. So we have two gates, verses 13 and 14 here. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I want you to think in Palestinian terms. See, we don't do that anymore here. I don't know if we ever did. Other than maybe just when people first came to Canada, they had forts, right? But in Palestine, in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was teaching the people, to the people there, they immediately would have thought of a village, of a town, even of a city. They all had walls around them. And they all had gates. The neat thing is that they all had more than one gate. They had the public gate, and the public gate was the big gate. And in Roman law, they actually had a rule, the public gate could be up to, what was it, up to 24 feet. Whereas a private gate or a narrow gate was only 6 feet. The public gate, see, that's what they could lock. And if you read in the Old Testament, you will often read that God says on Saturday, or I guess for them it was Friday, but before the Sabbath, they needed to close the gates and lock the gates. That was this big gate. The little gate was a gate that you had to knock at. The little gate, the narrow gate, was a gate that's off the beaten path. And the interesting thing is that we are on the way to town, and what do we look for? What do you look for when you drive into Edmonton? Do you go where I went this last week, where it was just the smallest little street where you had all these things to go through, and I had no idea where I was either. That didn't help. But you don't choose that. In fact, as I went into town and all of a sudden I hit this construction, what did I do? The first thing I looked for was the easy way. Get me out of this stalled traffic. And I took the first ramp off and I couldn't get to where I was going. So I had to take another ramp and I had to go make a U-turn. But why? Because I needed to take the easy road. The big gate is the most glamorous. And I want you to think of those big streetlights that just point at that gate, because sometimes when your eyes are blinded by the light, you don't see the smaller gate. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the wide is where you're on. And that's the easiest, the most natural. If you're going to get off of that wide road, you're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to choose. There's just no other way. See, all around you, the traffic is flowing. We could use people as well, but sometimes, you know, if you're thinking of driving into Edmonton or Calgary, Deerfoot, or west the Yellowhead Trail, or, you know, traffic is flowing. And it's much easier if you stay in your lane and just keep going and flying. If you're going to get off, you're going to need to be intentional. And Jesus said, "My way is going to need a choice. You're going to have to get off that beaten path. The narrow gate is narrow because it's the only one. You cannot get to heaven through the wide gate. It's the narrow one." Paul said in Acts, he said, "Salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Memorize that verse. Acts 4, verse 12. There's no other way. There's no other name. And we don't like it. We like more choices. And that's why few find it. Because it's too narrow. It's too restrictive. If you tell me that that's the only way I can get saved, I'm going to show you otherwise. That's our mental attitude, isn't it? For many of us. If you tell me I can't do it, I'll show you I can do it. And it doesn't work with God. It doesn't mean that it is difficult to become a Christian. See, we often equate this with difficulty, and that's not what he's saying. He's not saying it's difficult. He's saying it requires a decision. He's saying there's only one way to live for an eternal God, a holy God. And only a few decide to walk that road. Oh, the road is hard. It's narrow. It's rough. You have to look for it. It's so much easier to just look and accept the approval of men. We're going the same way. We're not slowing down traffic. We're not going to make any lane changes. Nobody's going to honk at us. That's the easiest way to find the approval of men. But once you start signaling and turning and making choices, but you see that wide road eventually leads to eternal destruction. First of all, it brings all kinds of heartache and hurt and destruction into your life now, and then eternally, you're lost in hell, the burning hell, fire, where there's gnashing of teeth, where there's weeping, where people are begging for someone to just dip their tongue or their finger in water and put it on their tongue because it's so awful in there. That's the end of the wide road. We have to look for the narrow one. But you know what? Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Another good verse to memorize. Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart. The very first step is to repent, to make a U-turn, to surrender all that which is natural. And you know what happens when we make that U-turn? You're going the wrong way in one-way traffic. What do people do? There's all kinds of nice friendly waves and honks. And isn't that what it's like in the world? The moment you turn your life around and you begin to walk God's way, you're walking against the majority of traffic. And you expect it to be easy? It isn't. It's going to bring you on a collision course with those you love, with the world that doesn't want you to make any ripples in their world. You see, the moment you turn, you affect the lives of others because all of a sudden they have a choice and a decision that's placed in front of them as well. The rest of this journey, when you have repented and you are going for the narrow road, is that life of self-sacrifice. Because it's going to take a sacrifice to get off the wide road. And then it becomes a repetition. I'll speak to that just a little bit later. But once you find the narrow gate, and you start walking on the narrow road, I want us to just think of it in human terms by way of Satan putting in all kinds of ramps for you to get off the narrow road. And you will still need to choose the hard road, the narrow road. You will. Is it any wonder that few find it? But those who do, there's life. There's eternal life, but there's also an incredible life right here, right now. Then he moves from two gates to two kinds of prophets. Verse 15, he says, "Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They are not what they appear to be." And you notice that a sheep's clothing, a sheep, a lamb, in biblical terms, is considered a good thing, a pure thing. But a wolf is there for destruction. The wolf was a predator for the shepherd, for the sheep. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There's the destruction again. You'll notice that the easy choices will always bring us to that part of harm. "And thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them." False prophets were people who claim to be sent by God when actually they have not. In the Old Testament, they were very common. They would prophesy only what the king and what the people wanted to hear. They were people pleasers. And if they prophesied what the king wanted to hear, then it also was good for them financially. And so they would prophesy, and then they would claim that this was God's message to them. Now, at the start of this chapter, we talked about not judging. But here he's telling us to not be people who are led astray because we do not think or do not judge. That we are not people who naively accept anything and everything. Jesus is telling his disciples that they should be wise, they should be discerning. They should, if people come, and he's talking about prophets, so let's put prophets into today's world. If he's talking about prophets, that in a general sense, prophets means to share a message or to speak a message. Yes, there was some future telling, but most of it was bringing God's message to the people. And so we could say a leader, we could say a teacher, a pastor, a speaker. Those would all come under prophets. So when I use the word prophets, think about that. Leaders, teachers, speakers, pastors. That's what he's talking about. You see, Jesus is telling us that when we hear a speaker, if we are following a leader, that the results of the influence on the leader are the fruits that will indicate whether his message is consistent with the kingdom life, the righteous life. One of a very visible evidence, if you want to put it that way, is for any speaker or leader or pastor who glorifies himself and draws attention to himself rather than to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus alludes to something here that Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, and also in Acts chapter 17, 11. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 and Acts chapter 17, 11 are two passages that tell us that it's actually connected to God's word and to life. In Hebrews, he says, "Remember your leaders," so there he calls them leaders, "who spoke the word of God to you." He says to remember them. And then he says this, he says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life." Consider their outcome of their way of life. How quickly can you do that? In the course of my lifetime, I've had the privilege of being the pastor in three different churches, and this is the fourth. But you know that the first year that you go to a new church, in Wynyard, Saskatchewan, was our very first pastorate in 1986. We didn't know a single person when we moved there. But you know, after 9 years, we knew them, but they also knew me. They also knew us. Grand Prairie was a little bit different when we went there in 1996, because there we knew quite a few people, and they knew us. A little bit different, but you know what we still found? That we got to know each other better. Then we went to Mexico for 4 years. Not a single person knew us, and we didn't know a single person. And boy, can you pull the wool over people's eyes. But not very long, if you choose to live among them. There's the incredible weakness with our medias. You hear them on the radio, you watch them on TV, you follow them on the internet. You don't get to observe their lives, do you? It's a one-way relationship. Them teaching you. And that can make a speaker have power that a speaker, a pastor, should not have. Because our lives are as critical as our message. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. You can ask Martha for a two-minute rundown on what perfect means in our house. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But our lives need to live, be consistently lived, and being able, you need to check your scriptures with any message that you hear, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's on the radio, on TV, internet, wherever you get God's word. Because he says here, he says, consider the outcome of their life. And I would say that if that life is right, then he says, imitate their faith. Then he makes an interesting comment that in a way doesn't fit there. He says, Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it reminded me of what my dad said. When he was in his senior years, whether it was Alzheimer's full-blown or whatever, I'm not sure, but he began to lose his memory. But some things Dad did not lose, and that was God's word. And he would make the statement that what the Bible said in 1940, it says today. It always bugged me. You know, what the Bible says in 1940, it says today. But there's truth to that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible doesn't change. Culture does. Society does. My dad knew nothing about the internet, nothing about cell phones. We did get a phone probably halfway through his life. But do you see how for Dad, culture changed? For you and me, culture changes. But the Bible doesn't. The day may come, and you and I are not going to control that, where we will all be sitting there like this. And there we have God's word. And so as I tell you to turn to a place, you will look. Is that wrong? I made a mistake today. I walked through the foyer and was texting. And I walked past some young people. I said, no texting in church. Actually, it wasn't texting, but I was reading a text. Same thing, isn't it? But do you know what I'm saying? That God's word doesn't change. This will have its weaknesses. Your computers and internets, I don't know what's going to happen 100 years from now. But God's word, if the world is here, will still be solid and have never changed. And it will be as applicable to them as it is to us today. So, what is it then? Now, chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11, it says, Paul is talking about the Bereans, and that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. And then he says, why? Because they received, and this is Paul preaching, They received the message that Paul was preaching with great eagerness. They loved it. Paul was giving them a hope for eternal life, a way in which they could be saved, in which they could erase, be rid of the guilt of sin in their lives. They loved it. But then they examined the scriptures. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the easier way? Do you read your Bible and pray every day? I don't expect you to hold up your hand, but do you? Because that's not easy. But how will you examine the scripture to see if what I have said today is true? Or what anybody says is true? If you will just take my word for it that this is what the Bible says, this is it, period, that's not enough. You need to go dig for yourself, but that's a hard decision. That's the narrow road. That's not the wide road. Are you part of a Bible study group? Are you studying God's Word together with others? That takes discipline. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect what you do in the evenings. All of these things are decisions that we make, and they're not the easy ones. You see, the false prophet, he's smooth, a good salesman. He can sell you something without you realizing that you need it. Before you know it, he's created that need in your life, and you just have to have it. Jesus compares it to fruit, to trees. You know, if we think of flowers, flowers are beautiful, they smell good, and they may look incredible with all the lush greenery and all the color, but try eating them. You're not going to go long. You're not going to last long trying to eat flowers. The fruit is what you need to survive. Don't be gullible. Be a critical thinker. Consider carefully a teacher's conduct and the outcome of their teaching, the outcome of their lives. Does it match with God's Word? Two options. You're going to have to choose. Has your choice been thought through? You've chosen. You've already chosen. You can change your choice because you're living. You're breathing here this morning. Some of you are breathing with eyes closed, and that's good because then you're not distracted by anybody else. But you're breathing, and that means that you have a choice. You can change your option. Have you thought it through? The choice that you are making right now that you have made, where will it lead you? Will it give you an abundant life here on earth and in eternity, heaven? Or will it bring you destruction? And you say, well, how destruction? Will it bring you hurt? Will it bring you pain? Has it brought you that? You can still choose. Getting to know the God of the Bible is an incredible choice to make. False teachers are always looking for people who don't know what God's Word says. You may know what you believe, but is that what the Bible says? Let me repeat that. False teachers are looking for people who don't know what the Bible says. Don't let it be you, because they'll get you. Because they are wolves walking around in sheep's clothing. Know your Bible. Choose the narrow gate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. O Lord, may you be honored and glorified through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.